Well, good morning, everyone. Those who don't know me, my name's Peter. You probably worked that out already. I'm part of the leadership team of the church here. And it's my job this morning to continue this series of Trinity. Last week, Rob talked to us about the name of the Son. He talked a lot about Jesus and the significance of that aspect of God in the Trinity. Recommends that you go to our website and have a listen if you have that technology. And you will find notes there, and you can listen to the whole talk, which I might add is worth listening to. Now, whether this one will be is another question. Now, you know, there are times, gentlemen, I'm sure you will relate to this, when you are faced with trying to do something and you're not quite sure how to do it. Now, last week or so, I acquired a new car. It was new, but it was supposedly the latest model of the one I'd had before, so in principle everything should be the same. But when you sit in the driver's seat and you press that button, that's fine, and you press that button and something different appears on the screen and you think, ah. Now what do I do at this point? Do I keep pressing buttons to see what happens? Of course I do. Do I refer to the instruction manual? No, no, no. Do I need help to get it to work? Yes, yes. Well, no, not at all, because she's still struggling with the ones on her car. And she won't. She says, I will read the instructions, she says. She hasn't done yet. However, we can make them go and stop. That's the important point. But there are times in life when sometimes you do need a little bit of help. There are times, indeed, when you need some help, but you didn't know you needed it. And there may be something that you need to do that you might even get sparked into doing. And this is where the work of the Holy Spirit comes in. Now, those of you who may not yet call yourselves Christians and think I'm going to get all religious on you, well, I am to some extent. But I think it's important that we, all of us, understand what we're talking about when we talk about the three aspects of God that we call the Father, Son, and Spirit. We'll be talking about the Father next week. Well, curiously enough, it's Father's Day. You would have thought we'd thought about it, wouldn't you? Holy Spirit at Pentecost. I don't know how we manage it. But this week I'm talking about the Holy Spirit because for all of you, wherever you are on your spiritual journey, even if you don't recognize that you're on one, I want you to listen because God has something for you. I got home from a meeting the other day and my wife was watching Professor Brian Cox about some things I do disagree with, what he thinks, but then he's an evangelical atheist, so I would. But at the same time, as a one-time physicist myself, I've a lot of interest in the stuff that he talks about, the science. And he was doing this series on the planets. I don't know whether you have seen any, but this particular one, he was talking about Mars and the potential for life thereon, and also the way in which the Earth developed in its early life. And as I walked through the door, there was this image of the Earth as it was forming. How they got a television camera there at the time, I have no idea. But there you go. But what struck me as he was speculating about what might or might not have happened and how things came together and the Earth was formed, I was reminded of the very first verse of the Bible, which says, in the beginning, the earth was without form and void. So even though the Bible does not even attempt to explain the physical processes of how God brought things into being, it makes it quite clear that something was amorphous, was growing and changing. But importantly, it says, and the Spirit moved upon the face of the deep. God's Spirit was present in creation. You can think, if you like, of God as doing the creating, but every aspect of God was part of that, because if we move fast forward into the New Testament, we read the writings of John, one of Jesus' closest friends, and he begins his account of part of Jesus' life with the words, in the beginning was the Word, Logos, the source of everything, meaning Jesus. The Word was God. The Word was with God. The whole of Godhead was present at the beginning, right the way through. And when God came on earth in human form as Jesus, that was recognized then. The Spirit of God we read about in the Bible, throughout the Old Testament part of the Bible, through the story of the history of the Jewish people in particular, and we see him, if I dare use the phrase, of the God popping up at various places, inspiring people to do particular things at particular times. But once Jesus comes, things change. We meet the Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son very early on in Jesus' ministry. Here is someone, 32-year-old carpenter or thereabouts, becoming itinerant preacher. And a cousin of his called John, known as John the Baptizer or John the Baptist, was telling people that they need to change, and there was somebody coming who was going to be even greater than him. And he was baptizing people, putting them under the water where they were recognizing that they were going against God's ways in the River Jordan. And Jesus came to him. And Jesus insisted that John should baptize him, even though John says, "But you're him. I shouldn't even be undoing your sandals, let alone baptizing you." And Jesus said, "No, no, you must baptize me." And all of the writers who write what we call the Gospels, the stories of Jesus' life, talk about what happened as Jesus came out of the water, as Jesus probably had described it to them later on. The people thought it thundered. They may have seen some kind of light, but some of them saw a dove fly down and land and settle on Jesus. And as Jesus reported to John, the thunder was the voice saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." At that point, we see all three aspects of God together in one place as Jesus moves on. And you know what the first thing that the Spirit says to Jesus, the effect that he has on Jesus, is to drive him effectively out into the wilderness, into the desert, where he spends 40 days fasting and preparing for what's to come. Now, I've only been fasting since yesterday dinner time, which I often do on a Sunday morning, partly because I get up too early for breakfast and partly because it helps me to focus on whatever I'm doing. Jesus was fasting, and towards the end of that time, he got to a point where his head and his body were beginning to get a bit apart. He got to a time where the devil was going to take his chance and see if he could derail what Jesus was going to do before he even started. Jesus was tempted. He was feeling a little peckish, as you might imagine, after a very long fast. And into his head pops the thought, "Turn those stones into bread, you can do it." But Jesus recognizes what's happening. The Spirit helps him to respond, to say, "No. It's written," he says, "that man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word of God." Various other things happen, but in every case, Jesus' response is no. I'm doing it God's way. It was that same Spirit that brought Jesus back in among the people, allowed him to recruit his followers. Nobody special, fishermen, various other artisans, the dreaded tax collectors on behalf of the Romans, all sorts of people, 12 in particular, but others who followed him around. And that same Spirit enabled him to do amazing things. In fact, he even said, when they asked him who he was, he said, and they said, "Well, we believe you're the one that God sent." And they said, "Yeah, you believe this because you've seen the miracles. But actually, you'll do even more than this. Can you imagine? Your teacher says, you've seen all this wonderful stuff. You're going to do even more?" Well, you know what happens next, do you? Maybe you don't. What happens next is that Jesus is betrayed and he's crucified by the Roman authorities in an act of vengeance by the religious leaders who wanted shot of him. That's what happens on the face of it. In reality, Jesus was giving up his life to take our punishment. He was giving up what he knew as a man so that we didn't have to go through the suffering of separation from God. He knew it as he hung on the cross. He cried, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" At that point, he knew we can know that Jesus was bearing the weight of the stuff we do wrong. But we also know that it doesn't end there. The Spirit comes again to Jesus, and on the third day he rises again. You know, you may or may not believe it, but in spite of the fact that it seems unbelievable, it's very highly attested. You listen to Rob last week, he'll talk about some of those things. We would not be here today if it had not happened. No way could the church have survived for 2,000 years and continued to grow if there wasn't reality in what we're talking about. We are not making this stuff up. The people that wrote it down were doing it in danger of their lives. And this is where another thing changes. They meet with Jesus. They believe in him. And he says, "Okay, go back to, I'm leaving you now. You go off to Jerusalem and wait." What next? Well, that's where the reading that we had right at the beginning comes in. 100 or so people, perhaps, the 12 close followers, others who'd been going around with Jesus, actually 11 of the close followers, because Judas by then had been killed or died or whatever, we just know he was dead. Matthias, one of those who had been with them for a long time, was taking over that role, and they were waiting. And that's when this amazing thing of the room shaking, the wind appearing to blow, flames of fire appearing, and suddenly these 100 people stream out of this building, start talking in other languages, the people around them can hear them, and the one who only a couple of weeks earlier, do the maths, it's probably 3 or 4 weeks earlier, had denied even knowing Jesus, was standing up in the market square and preaching to people and telling them they needed to give their lives to Jesus. And that he would make a huge change in them. That was the Holy Spirit beginning this process of transformation. Not many days later, Peter and John were able to make a cripple walk. Or they were instrumental in God doing it, so I'm going to be particularly pedantic. They changed. That same Spirit that was transforming these disciples and enabling them to go out and talk about Jesus was also working to enable them to be really brave in the worst of circumstances. That same Spirit inspired Stephen, who was knees on the ground with stones falling around him as a crowd tried to murder him, was able to see a vision of God and what he was going to, and at the same time preach to them. Now, I've got an easy task here. You're stuck. You sit there and you listen. Fancy preaching while somebody in the rest crowd, your audience, is trying to stone you to death. And I might add, succeeding. And the guy watching, a few weeks later, instead of going around trying to murder every Christian he could find and imprison them, was himself in encounter with that Spirit and himself transformed so that he became one of the greatest leaders the church has ever had. And Paul, as we know him, would write things to the churches. He would teach things to the churches about the Holy Spirit and the importance of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And the churches, being fallible, would get things wrong. So he would have to write down and tell them again. And some of those things we've seen in the letters that are recorded in the New Testament. And the message that we see throughout that part of the New Testament is the Spirit is there to change us. We sometimes think of the Spirit of God as God's presence with us. We can imagine Jesus the man, because Jesus the man is something we can relate to. You can't talk about an amorphous spirit. It's not quite the same thing. But thinking of Jesus the man as representing God to us in a way we can understand, so the Holy Spirit is the part of God that comes inside us and transforms us. Paul writes about all sorts of different things that the Spirit does. And he talks in particular about gifts and about fruits. Fruit, as a general rule, is good stuff. Too much fruit and you'll have a tummy ache, but on the whole, it's good stuff. In this sense, it's things like love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, self-control, all those things that naturally we have in abundance. No. All those things that we wish we had, but so often do not. We are much better at the anger and jealousy and impatience and all the other stuff. But these other things are fruits of the Spirit. They grow in us because of the way the Holy Spirit changes us from the inside out. But Paul also talks about gifts, things which enable us to do things that without him we would not be able to do. The very first example of these that we see was that speaking in other tongues thing that those disciples were doing right at that first Pentecost occasion. And that sort of thing went on in the church at various times and in various places. We read about it in the book of Acts. And it's a weird thing. Many years ago, we used to have things called prayer vigils where we would set up and we would pray for a continuous period right through the night and all the rest of it in teams over the Easter weekend from sort of after the Good Friday service through till Easter morning. And on one of those occasions, I was, to quote Arthur Sullivan's Lost Chord, I was sitting one day at the organ, because we had an organ in those days and I used to play it badly, but I was sitting improvising at the organ as a way of worshipping God and praying, when I found myself praying in words I could not understand. And it's weird, because your mouth's making a noise, but your head is thinking something different. Sometimes you've got no sense at all of what you're saying, and yet you are aware it's coming from within, from the deepest utterances that you cannot express, as one of the New Testament writers puts it. There are many who are able to do that because God gives them the gift. Even today, there are times I find when I'm praying, I suddenly find myself praying in tongues because it's the only way I can find something to say to express whatever groanings I'm feeling inside. But that's not the be-all and end-all. It's by no means the only gift of the Spirit. There are loads of more. There are those who are able to preach and teach. Wish I had that one. There were those who are able to do all sorts of different things. Some can work miracles. Some can do healings. Not all the time, but when God wants them to. Someone in our congregation was telling me a story a week or so ago about how she'd gone to a conference and she was staying with a landlady who was someone who had got all sorts of issues in her life, and was just so relieved that God had sent her, a Christian woman, to stay with her for those few days. And her neighbour came in too and was particularly interested about the conference that this lady had been going to. And suddenly pops into this lady's head the idea that this person has got a really, really bad back and she should pray for them. So Sue said, "Have you got a bad back?" The lady looked at her astonished. Well, you would, wouldn't you? I said, "Can I pray for you?" And prayed for her. And the pain went. Because Sue was open to the promptings of the Spirit at that moment. She doesn't go around zapping people normally, not that I've noticed in the last several years, but that she is in touch with God, that she has opened what his Spirit says. It's really true. There are others in the congregation here who can tell similar stories of experience where God's helped them and they've been involved in healings. Or whether they've understood something about someone that enabled them to say just the right thing, do just the right thing at just the right time. But what has this got to do with you, you might ask? Well, the answer is you too need to know God that closely. You too need to be open to his presence. You too need to be able to have that experience of Jesus filling your life, of the Spirit filling your soul, and the gifts and the fruit coming forth. And don't be afraid to go back and ask and seek God again, because we all leak and need topping up. I'm leaving you with those thoughts there now. My time is up, but God's is not. And what I'd like you to do now, before we share in communion, we're going to spend quite some time now opening ourselves up to God. I want you to shut your eyes, if you're willing, if you really want to know God more. Perhaps you might like just to open your hands in front of you to suggest that you're open to God working in your life. And to ask God to fill you and for his Spirit to show you something, do something for you in your life.